Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. I'm joining you live tonight right here on March the 9th in the year 2008. Glad to have you aboard tonight. Got a great program for you. Want you to stay tuned. Hope you've set your clocks up 1 hour and you haven't missed the program. With the time change, we're getting right along here. Praise Yahweh. Heading for the Spring Festival, ladies and gentlemen, Passover. So we want to remind you that that will be coming up in May at Murphy, North Carolina. So we want to ask you to keep that in mind. Praise Yahweh. We'll be giving you more information on that. Tonight, we're going to talk about the death of a covenant and a birth of a covenant. It is sort of like life itself. Did you know that we're birthed to die, and then we die to live? And Yahweh's law and His eternal grace is set up under that same application. It's a strange combination. However, one of the covenants is given to governor the outward man, and then one of the covenants is given to governor the inward man. Now, the inward man is life. The outward man is death. However, when we come into flesh bodies, we just all seem to think we're going to live forever. And the wise man will prepare to die. You know, if we were to just deliberately set out to keep the spirit of the Old Testament law, one would surely fail. Eventually, no human being can please the Creator Yahweh consistently in light of such high comprehensive standards. It is recorded in Romans 8:1 that the law shows us how impossible it is to please our Creator on our own. In terms of its ability to provide eternal life and true righteousness before God, the law was quite inadequate. It was not designed for such purposes. Anyone who tried to gain salvation and acceptance by the Creator exclusively through the law was bound to fail, since the law was ultimately unkeepable. At least one of its rules was bound to be broken at some time during one's life. Romans 2:17 through 27 says, "And breaking even one law makes one by definition a lawbreaker. By breaking one of those laws, you become guilty of all of the law." And that's why it's impossible to keep, ladies and gentlemen, in the outward man. James 2:10 will tell you that unmerited favor in the face of deserved wrath is the combination of the two covenants. One was given, like I say, to governor the outward man. I would have not known sin except the law said so. Therefore, I consent that the law is good. And yet, by doing the best I can in the physical being, the flesh man, my works measure up as filthy rags. So then, if I don't have a grace covenant of unmerited favor, that's what it's all about. Our grace is found in our Savior, Redeemer. And if the law brought justification, then our Messiah, our Savior, come to die in vain. In Ephesians 2:8, we covered it last Sunday night. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of Yahweh." Now, let's talk about some of the things that the law was established for under the covenant of death. Now, what I found to be of the covenant of life was to be death to the other covenant. One that is supposed to be death became life. And Paul says, through this system of actually it is diametrically opposed one to the other, the flesh man can never please Yahweh. And as hard as we try in the flesh, in Exodus chapter 20, verses 7 through 17, it says that the law prohibits. It also reminded you with Paul's writing in Galatians 3 and 10, O foolish Galatians. Romans 7, 9, it says that the law condemns. Exodus 20 and 7, it says to do. In Galatians 3 and 10, it curses. In Romans 8 and 2, it slays sinners. The law. Though those that broke Moses' law died without mercy. Now, my question to you, why are we any better to be under the bondage of a covenant that they couldn't keep? None of our fathers kept it. And yet we go back and try to justify our existence and our salvation under keeping of the law. When it's so complex and so complicated that if we break one, just break one rule, we're guilty of all of it. And yet if we haven't killed anybody and if we haven't stolen anything, we think that's all right. You know, we're living a pretty good life. But if you are a glutter, or you eat unclean food products, you're guilty of the whole law, breaking murder, envy, strife, you name it. The law says in 1 Peter 1 through 15, it says that we should be holy. James 2 and 10 says it condemns the best man. Matthew 18:34 says the wages of sin is death. See, that's what the law's for. To condemn the outward man to death, although he strives to keep it. And I encourage you to do so. You will be much better off if you obey as much of the law as you can. You say, well, Pastor Buddy, why go through the trouble if you say I can't keep it? Why should we strive? Well, that's what the Bible says for you to do. To strive and to enter in. Romans 8 and 2 says that the law is death. Well, the Bible says that a man is bound by the law, or a wife is bound by the law, as long as her husband liveth. But she's free from that law when he dies. Well, that's just like the church. The church is the feminine aspect of the grace of receiving the liberty to marry again. Just like we were bound by the law of the covenant that demands obedience, according to Romans 6:11 and Exodus 20 and 7, and in 2 Corinthians 3:14, it's done away with by his death, not by your death. He come to pay the ultimate sacrifice for you, becoming sin for you, that he might nail these handwritten ordinances that were contrary against us. Those don't give you a license because he nailed it to a torture stake. He's talking about the outward man. You're bound by that law and the outward as long as you live to strive to do the best you can in the flesh. Which the Bible says eventually, it's like filthy rags. If you're going to depend on that for your salvation. Because if the salvation came by the law of Moses, then Christ died in vain. But if salvation came by the death of one man, he put to death the other covenant. And so you see, we are sort of in a paradox, a quagmire. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched one that you are. For to live under one is certain death, and to die under the other is certain life. What if we've kept the faith? You know, the rich young ruler that said he kept all the commandments from his youth up. And the Bible says that Yahweh loved him. He didn't say, oh, you've made a huge mistake, I come to do away with the law. He didn't say that. And neither do I say that. He did not come to do away with the law. He come to fulfill the law and its righteousness. He had to have a covenant that was fulfilled by somebody worthy. Nobody that had ever lived, and nobody that ever has lived outside the man that they could not convince that he was a sinner. They accused him, but he never let anyone accuse him to the fact that he would surrender to the accusation. So then, he was a perfect example of saying when he hung on the torture stake in John 19:30, he said, it's finished. What did he mean by that? The covenant of death is finished. I have fought a good fight. Paul said, I've kept the faith. I'm now ready to be offered. Well, Paul, living under the burden of trying to separate the understanding of people's minds who are carnal, that he wasn't preaching to do away with the law. He was preaching the succession of the law but to a better covenant. Now, we don't keep the law because we have to. Anything you have to keep is done out of resentment. Anything that you love to keep is done out of gratitude. And so we love him by his ability to take and give us, as it says in Romans 6:23, the gift of Yahweh is eternal life. Now, it's a recommended fact that we strive to enter in through the straight gate. And the straight gate is the ability to separate the facts and to wade through the opposites of the paradox. Because flesh and blood cannot enter in and will not enter in. We must then be able to say, O death, where is your sting? And O grave, where is your victory? If we reconcile ourselves, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, we got that by the Savior, Yahweh Yeshua, in a flesh body, as he come to die. And it's written in John 1:17 that grace and truth came by him. The law came by Moses, and the law saved no man, not even Moses. Moses was one of the meekest men in the Bible, and yet he couldn't get in the promised land under the covenant that he represented. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, you want to know why Moses couldn't enter the promised land? Because he represented the covenant of death. He represented the law to the outward. And the inner kingdom, or the promised land, represents the fact for the spirit man. The flesh man, under the law, dies because he's condemned to death, and the law will condemn you, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13, that the law bestows and gives powers to whom you yield your members to. Well, the outward man cannot serve the inward man. The inward man cannot serve in place of the outward man. You must reconcile the two and bring them agreeable together. You must sit down and realize that you in the outward owe the inward gratitude. That if you're going to inherit the eternal land of milk and honey, you can rest assured that it's not going to be the flesh man that takes the journey. And so then you say, well, I'm not worried if I can't go. Well, there's somebody else in you, if so be that Christ dwelleth in you. As Romans 8:2 says, that life is in you. John tells us in his gospel that all we've got to do is to worship Yahweh as a spirit, not as a flesh man. So then you as a spirit being locked into a flesh body, you're going to come into a power that was given to you as an eternal gift. And you must accept it on that condition and that condition only. You can't come and say, well, now, Lord of God, I've been a good feller. In your own mind, as most people are legends of good in their own mind. The Bible says every man's way seems right in his own eye. It's our problem with the guy next door. He's the one that we have problems with. Now, why would we have problems with him? Simply because we don't think he's living up to our standards. So that makes us a judge. As we view the law, and under the law, it's a set of detailed obligations that we all must keep. It's rigid in its application of case law. They that broke it died without mercy. And when you are incapable, the best you can do, being filthy rags, you turn to the underlying principle of the law that describes the ultimate goal toward which Yahweh is moving you toward a kingdom within. Now that takes faith. If you look at the view of yourself, and the Bible says for you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So then you can say that you are a regenerate and therefore I'm able to keep the law. The law helps me to live for God. That's what you can say. And you can truthfully say that. You are regenerated, therefore, to be able to keep the law, not to break it. Some people say, well, Paul came to tell us, well, we didn't have to keep it, so therefore he must have been advocating the breaking the law. And Paul said, you people that say that I say, come let us do evil, that good may come. He said, your damnation is just. There ain't a man on the planet that ever kept the law any better or more practical and more earnest than Paul. There's not a man on the planet that has ever knew the mechanics of the law and its purposes. That's why Paul was chosen. He was a master Pharisee, perfect in the law, at least in his own mind. And it took the man from Galilee to knock him down off of his high horse, so to speak, as we say down here in the South, humble him down, blind him for 3 days against the covenant that he was teaching, because the covenant he was teaching was not the covenant of the promise. I am a regenerate, but I still can't keep the law because of my outward man. That's what Yahweh had to prove to Paul. And in the 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, Paul said that he was given a thorn in the flesh. Everybody's got one, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know what yours is. I've got them. You've got them. We've all got them. And yet, if you can't recognize your thorn, it's because you're not doing nothing. The more you do for Yahweh in the inward kingdom principle, the more that you will be opposed by the outward man, because everything that you do has to be subjected to the scrutiny of the carnal mind. And the Bible said that the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh. So then your faith of the inward being must be to the point where you can set your self-discipline and work on your weaknesses, as you know that self-effort is very futile, as you look at a process of trying to please your Creator. And so then Paul, through the abundance of the revelations and the successes that he had, I mean, he could raise the dead, folks. He did. He could heal the sick. He did. He could let a poison snake bite him and he'd just shake it off and ignore it. Most people get a poison snake bite. Probably what hit him there was an Egyptian cobra, and those guys are deadly. Within 3 to 6 minutes, if you don't get some assistance, you'll probably be long gone. However, Paul shook the poisonous viper off into the fire, and he put it in a box and proved how holy he was by trying to handle it again. He just shook it off in the fire. You're going to have to shake this flesh man off and burn your fleshly desires as Paul shook off the poison of the law. Everybody with a little practical understanding of the gifts of the Spirit would know that you didn't get it because you were some great one, and Paul had to have that given to him. And so therefore, Yahweh gave him a thorn in the flesh to let him know how futile it was for him in his self-effort, thinking that he himself was some great one through the abundance of the revelations that he'd received. So when you think you stand, take heed. Because pride and arrogance and puffed up, some people begin to flock to your meetings because you can heal or because you can handle a snake. Or because you can shake it off and feel no harm, or you can stand in the street and stop a Mack truck. Everybody's looking for some outrageous miracle work and sign that would demonstrate that God lives in the person. Ladies and gentlemen, you wouldn't have believed that Yahweh lived in that body of flesh that walked here 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees didn't believe he was the Creator. They thought he was a lunatic. The boy sitting down at the bar probably had more confidence in him than the rabbis up at the temple who were looking down their long nose of self-righteousness under the law. As the Messiah taught love and grace and forgiveness, that he had come to bring the prodigal son without any works back to the promised land, to put the robe and the ring and the sandals and the crown of grace upon the head. Of the believer. How faith in Yahweh. That's what it said. You see, faith is not as easy to come by as you may believe. You say, oh, well, well, glory to God. He just says we just got to have faith. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is one of the most frustrating things that I've ever tried to assemble into my life. And yet we understand by the scripture and the principle of the view of the Holy Spirit that it only takes a grain of mustard seed, not the mustard seed, which is one of the smallest grains of seeds that has life within itself. That's why he chose the mustard seed. And ladies and gentlemen, you can sow it out there and it won't mix with anything. You can't spice it and change its original composition. And you can't slice the grace plan of Yahweh and improve on it. It is perfect in its entirety. You can't add nothing to it, and you certainly can't take nothing away. So your approach to it relies on an inconsistent ability to keep the law, but then you must strive under the law of the flesh man. I would have not have known sin except the law had said. So when you get high and mighty, well, you get to thinking that you are righteous enough to keep the law and be justified for the promised land, you'll go back with Moses. And Yahweh will tell you to go up on the mountain and lay down and die. That's exactly what he told Moses. He said, you're going up on top of the mountain. I'll let you look over there, but you can't go. kind of covenant did Moses have? The law of death came by Moses. The prophets preached the law continuously to a disobedient, stiff-necked, and uncircumcised people, and the law said you had to be circumcised. Spiritually speaking, they might have been circumcised in the flesh, but Paul was preaching that circumcision of the flesh availeth nothing if you don't have a circumcised heart. Would you rather meet a man by the wayside that would take you in and doctor you and pay your bill down at the motel and see that you got back on your feet? When you rather have that kind of a friend to come along and pick you up out of the ditch lines of life? And ladies and gentlemen, I've dug the bottom of about every ditch line that there is to walk in, both spiritually and physically and mentally and spiritually, as I have warred to striving to enter into the straight gate and get some information or knowledge that would save me. And so, therefore, saving myself, I may preach the gospel to save others. To realize, to minimize the blame shifting and self-incrimination or other incriminations that I could point my finger at someone else and boast and brag and beat my chest and give out myself that I'm some great one. I'm nothing. And the Bible says, he that exalts himself shall be abased. But he that abases himself, these are the conflicts of the paradox of the two covenants that Yahweh was talking about. Ladies and gentlemen, it is so marvelous to talk about this great covenant of death, the law, for the outward man, and to realize the truth of the inward man that Yahweh has given to us in the aspect of learning to lean upon Him. I want you to listen to this song. It really tells the story of what He is and what His name is and how you need to keep it. Praise Yahweh. I'll be right back after station identification. You'll listen to the Shepherd's Calling, Pastor Buddy. I'll be right back with part two of the two covenants. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible said, whosoever shall call upon that great name shall be saved. Now, it also says, how can you call on him in whom you haven't heard? And how can you hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except that he rightly divides the scriptures and brings about light to the inward man? Now, light to the inward man may just produce darkness to the outward man. Just like the grace of Yahweh's covenant, the new covenant. Now, why did he bring a new covenant in, Pastor Buddy? Well, the Bible said he found fault with the first one. That's why Moses couldn't get in the promised land. It was a plan of perfection. The law is perfect. There was nothing wrong with the law. It was just something wrong with the outward man who couldn't keep it. And the best you can do as you strive to keep that law is the way that Yahweh really looks at you. He loved the rich young man that had kept the law from Egypt, but the Bible said he did. He loved him. Yahweh would rather have you keeping the law as much as possible within the realm of a flesh man, but it never promised any eternal life. Moses was a good man, but he couldn't go in. Simply because he was the giver of the law. He was the prophet that brought it to a covenant people. And yet Moses got so disturbed of these people that would not keep the law. I mean, he got so worn out trying to be a lawyer or a judge as they come before him to their arguments. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's the same one that the wisdom of Solomon. It sort of shows you that there's two different people here. When the two mothers, each one claiming the child, they brought the child and the two mothers into the court, and Solomon was sitting as a judge. He heard the case. One of them said, well, this is my child. I've got all the paperwork, and this woman is trying to claim it. And she says it's hers, and probably the woman that really owned the baby didn't have any paperwork, probably been stolen or whatever. She didn't have much of an argument. But the argument that she had is directly related to what I'm talking about tonight, whether the law or the grace will justify you. Under the law, the woman that had the rights to the baby under the law was examined by the wisdom of Solomon. And so what he did a law response as a righteous judge. Each one of them claimed a piece of a baby. And so he said, well, that's simple. We'll just divide the baby. I'll give one half to you and one half to the other one. You'll have to fight over which half you get. Well, you know, under the law, the woman that didn't care, that really didn't own the baby, she agreed to the division because at least she's going to get something out of it. Well, the woman who was willing to give up the baby to see that the baby was spared and live was the actual mother. That just represents grace. That when the baby should have been killed by Herod, the love of Yahweh hid the baby to keep it from being so. The woman that really loved the baby, that was truly hers, and she knew it all the time. She just didn't have the legal paperwork probably to prove it was hers. That was the whole discussion. But the real mother, Solomon knew exactly who the real mother is when she said, oh, please, let her have the baby. And the other woman started to run out from the court of Solomon, and he said, wait a minute, ma'am, you're not the mother. Here's the mother that's got love and has spared the baby's life with her decision of grace. Oh, that's a perfect analogy of what the law has done to divide our soul asunder and give us agony and pain We deserve it. We were sinners. We lived under the law, a rigid set of rules. But did you know, when Paul said that we're no more under the law, but under grace in Romans 6:14, do you really know what he meant? Now, the answer to that question must account for the fact that Paul saw something different from before the time of Christ as he ministered himself, Paul being a Pharisee. But when he came into contact with the righteous judge, he said, Paul, how many times have you stood and listened to these men that you have been involved with stoning to death under the law and killing them without any mercy? How many times has your heartstrings tugged at your heart and told you that these boys were doing nothing wrong except preaching my name? That's the YHWH. That is the name above every name. And yet people are so carnal-minded and so filthy under the laws of self-righteousness, they want to use another name. Ladies and gentlemen, there be no other name, and whosoever calls upon the name under the grace of Yahweh shall be saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It's a gift of Yahweh. Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 teaches that the Old Testament saints were kept by child conductor. Solomon, being one of the judges that I alluded to in the parable, until the time of the true mother showed up, Solomon had the wisdom to know which one was the real mother. Would you understand any greater comparison or analogy to tell you that the outward flesh doesn't give a hoot about you? It only wants its creature comforts, and as a spoiled brat in the flesh, wanting the things to appear to be right. Christ warned us to beware of the Pharisees, who, he said, love the chief seats. Well, yeah, they like to sit up there and be on the deacon board, or up there where they can get some notable recognition with a string of doctorates, as they have gone to school by loving the chief seats, getting the doctorate degrees in the government of the flesh man, and have no spiritual comprehension or inward desire or love or being birthed from above. That's necessary, ladies and gentlemen. That's why he said you're no more under the law but under grace. The Old Testament saints were kept by a child conductor. That was Moses, a meek, child-like spirit who was so sincere and honest, trying to enforce the laws, not for the inward man, but for the outward man. What's the difference that Paul was referring to? Now, you can use the argument that the law is good for you, and that's out of the camp of those who hold to the law. Or you can get into the camp that the law is bad for you. But under the law, we're going to see what the arguments that we must remain under the law as a rule of life, and the response is showing that we are not under the law as a rule of life. Two rules here. One for the outward man and one for the inward. Oh, wretched man that you are. How are you going to escape those? You can't. The law will have dominion over you as long as you live. Your checks and balances, your conscience, ladies and gentlemen, you must have a remorse for your evil or wrongdoing. If you have a heart that's seared, you know how to keep the juices, the tender juices of the steak. You sear it fast on a red-hot stove, and the juices can't escape. And yet the Bible says that you must not eat the meat with the juice in it. It's got to be removed. You say, well, it's not good. That's what the law is. It's not good. It's seared. The conscience by the puffed up flesh man who is carnal, who can never, under the law, be justified or saved by the law. No one. No one was ever saved by the law. Now, if that's true, the new covenant would be anything different than it would be opposite. So the grace and truth that came by the Messiah means that we're no longer under the law, and we're no longer under the ceremonial sacrificial system, but we're still under the moral law to not kill, to not steal, to love Yahweh, to keep His Sabbaths, and all these things. I only keep the law because I want to, not because I have to. Now, if you keep it because you have to, that's a debt that must be repaid. You can never, under the law, repay the debt that was paid for you. It was paid under a different covenant. Now, if you look in Romans 7:7, it is the 10th commandment. It's a moral law. Also, the covenant of death inscribed on stones does not refer to the ceremonial laws, but to the 10 commandments, which are mostly the moral laws. I recommend that you work on your morals. If you have to live under the law to learn what the law said, and you would have not known that you'd sinned except the law had checked you and said, well, you shouldn't have done that. And that's what it's for. It's to govern the outward man, and yet you cannot depend on your works that you've done under the law to justify your salvation. Salvation came by the Messiah and His blood covenant. See, by finding fault in Romans 8:9, listen to what Paul said again. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of the Messiah, he does not belong to Him. Therefore, Paul is comparing those who have the Spirit with those who do not have the Spirit, or those who know the principle of grace, and those who do not understand the works of the law. When he speaks of those who walk by the Spirit and those who are according to the flesh, he's explaining in 7:5 of the book of Romans just exactly the details of the paradox of the two covenants. One for the outward man to govern him, to keep him in check and in line. You'll have it as long as you live, ladies and gentlemen. You're never going to be released from the law until you die. That's why Paul said, what I found to be life became death. Paul just realized that when you come down to the bottom line, you're going to need something beyond what you've done to get you home. He uses the phrase in the flesh and in the Spirit to refer to those who have got the Spirit and those who don't. However, you notice now here he uses another phrase, according to the flesh or Spirit, which refers to the carnal verse, the spiritual minded ones. Romans 8:4-7, and if you contrast that with Romans 8:8-9 and Galatians 5:18, you'll see exactly what Pastor Buddy's trying to get you to see under these two covenants. Paul says he was once alive apart from the law, because Hebrew boys were not responsible to keep the law until they came to the age of 13, and yet they were strictly under tutors or guides. And that's what the law's for, to keep you tutored. Train up a child in the way it should go. You don't want to raise a murderer, because the law says you shall not murder. You don't want to raise a thief, because that's what wicked, evil people do. You want to raise a child that would be good and holy and just. But you also don't want to raise someone up under the rigid standards of self-righteousness to where they think they're better than someone else just because they don't do those things. I've seen some people that I would just pray for them to go out and get drunk and do something wrong to take away their self-righteousness. There are so many people that are deceived and trust in their own righteousness and despise the righteousness of others. Well, what are you going to say to this? That the doctrine of spiritual death before regeneration in the Messiah was better than the doctrine of his death and his, better than that, his resurrection to justify you, that you couldn't keep the law, no matter how self-righteous you were, no matter how much you thought you were keeping it, you came short. Now let me give you a scripture. We have all sinned and come short. Now, once you sin one time, you're guilty of all of the impact and the weight and the burden of the law. Remember the Christ spoke of the Pharisees and the scribes, who would not take one finger and lift off those burdens? They desire to put you under the burden of the law that none of our fathers could keep. Death is the only thing that will separate you from the law. You got to die. Once you die, once that outward man dies, he's free from the law. But if he don't have the spiritual rebirth from above, then all of his labor, I don't care how good he was under the law, it's been in vain, for the law saved no one. So then when you go through life and will not accept someone instead of you, that's what the covenant's all about. You must accept the covenant. That's why you repent and get baptized when you hear the gospel of reconciliation. When your heart is condemned because someone comes and preaches something that you have broken, and that's what the law is for, preach against those who have broke it. And yet grace is the antidote for the snake bite of silly doctrinal poisons. Oh, what a relief it is to get an antidote. Paul had the antidote on the owl when he was bitten by the poison serpent, which to me represents the law. He shook it off into the fire, because all works will go into the fire and be burned up. Did you know the Bible said that anyone that builds on the foundation, that it says to take heed to how you build on that foundation? If you've begun in the Spirit now, then you're thinking you're made perfect by faith. Some people get the Holy Ghost. They get the power. They begin to lay hands on people, and people respond and get healed. And as Paul, they begin to think that it's them and their righteousness that does it. You see, anything that takes away from the glory of the torture stake and the blood of the new covenant, when you start boasting that you did this or your power did this, you're going to have an invite to the thorn that Yahweh's fixing to put in your flesh. A lot of people's got thorns, don't even recognize that they're walking around with a burr under their saddle. So then, we must, by walking in the victory of the new covenant, be humbled by it and be blessed by it, and to offer the same blessing, humble services to our fellow men. Well, ladies and gentlemen, my time is already come and gone, and I've enjoyed my occasion to be with you tonight on WWCR around the world on the transmitting Jewel of the South. You're listening to The Shepherd's Calm, Pastor Buddy. And you can hear Pastor Buddy and Brother Randall every Friday night on WWRV, the Clear Channel Choice, right out of Central Tennessee, with an all-powerful transmitter, Clear Channel, ladies and gentlemen, WWRV 3.185, every Friday night at 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. You can hear Pastor Buddy every Saturday night on WWRB 3.185, live for a one-hour program on Saturday night at 8 p.m. I'll be back with you next Sunday night on WWCR with a Shepherd's Call around the world. Now, if you'd like to call me tonight, simply call Pastor Buddy. I'm live here tonight at area code 423-626-2172. You can write me. That's simply Pastor Buddy. That's all you need. Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now that's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, in Tennessee. And if you'll do that, ladies and gentlemen, Yahweh will bless you, because this is the day, and I got to get out of here. My time is come and gone. You're listening to the Shepherd's Call and Pastor Buddy. I'll be back here next Sunday night on WWCR. Yahweh bless you until we meet on that judgment day.